the LA airport. And so I've been there since October of last year. God moved us there, and we had a wonderful long drive from New Jersey all the way down to Southern California. And so God moved us there, and so we are working there at a church, and a lot of things going on. Our church started 30 years ago as a church for Korean-speaking people, and out of that came a need for young people who didn't speak Korean. And then now we have a service and a full-on ministry for Korean-speaking people, Spanish-speaking people, and English. And so I'm there working, of course, with English. And so it's great to be there. I'm thankful for those that have been there and very helpful, supportive. And they've been very good to me and my family just coming in. And some of them knew my wife. My wife went to that church when she first came from Korea for, I think she was there about 6 years or so. Her best friend, who is her maid of honor, is there at that church, and a number of people that I had met before. But a lot of her friends were there, and so they've been very good to her, to me, to my family. And so it's been a wonderful joy to be there, to be in the ministry. It's a blessing to be called into the ministry. So I've been there for just under a year, and really just starting to get familiar with the ministry there in the area. It is one of those things where when you're in the LA area, of course, people first talk about, you know, California and all that goes on in California. And of course, we're very close to Hollywood, and we're very closely tied to that. And sometimes it's easy to complain about just the influences that are here in our country, but we have an opportunity through the gospel to make a difference in the lives of people. And so that's what we're trying to do there. We're trying to make a difference, to see people to be saved, to see people's lives to be changed, to grow closer to the Lord. And so you pray for us as we're down there. There's not enough churches that preach the gospel there. We need more, and there's a lot of people there in the area. So please pray for us as we are there, and as we are praying for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 4 is where we will start. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able to, that is our tradition where I am at, out of respect for the Lord and out of respect for his word. I'll read verse number 4, and I'll read down through to verse number 10, and then I will pray, and then you may be seated. Verse number 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your salvation. We're grateful for just all that you do for us, even those things that we may not know or understand, those things that we may not be able to comprehend why you do the things that you do. But we are so grateful for that. We're grateful for this church. Thank you so much for Pastor Farinella starting this church, his faithfulness here. And for those that minister here in this church, I pray that you will bless them. I pray that you would give each and every one here wisdom and guidance and fill them with your Holy Spirit and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I'm not really somebody who, when I go to sleep, I don't really dream too much. I know there's a lot of people who dream a lot, and they dream maybe even on a nightly basis. But usually when I go to sleep, I wake up, I remember nothing. Some people, they go to sleep and they remember that they dreamed something, but they can't remember what the dream is, right? I think we've all been there, that you remember there was some strange dream, some odd dream, or whatever the case might be, but you don't remember what it is, but you remember that you were dreaming. For me, I'm not one of those individuals. I go to sleep and almost all of the time, 99% of the time, I wake up and I don't remember anything. I don't even think or remember that I had been dreaming. I'm sure that I was or that I did or whatever the case might be, but I don't really remember that. But I know a number of people, they do. They dream a lot or they remember their dreams. And the funny thing to me about dreams, when I do remember them, I remember that I had dreamed and that I remembered what I dreamed, is that dreams are always very strange, aren't they? Nobody ever has, in my experience, a normal dream. Nobody has a dream where you just woke up like on a normal day and just went about your day as normal. There's always something weird in your dream. You're weird, the people around you are weird, your surroundings are odd, unusual, and you just go through your dream, and in the middle of your dream, a lot of times, afterwards you think it's strange, but in the middle of it, a lot of times, doesn't it seem like that's just the way that things are? You don't really notice necessarily that it's so odd or strange in the middle of your dream, but after you wake up and you look back and you remember, you think, wow, that was a very unusual dream. Why didn't I think that there was something strange about this? Why didn't I think that I was dreaming? I must be dreaming. This is not normal. This is not usual. This must be very, this can't be right. This is not reality. And it isn't until we wake up that we realize that it was all a dream. A lot of times when we're in the middle of something, a lot of times we don't realize that we're in the middle of it. That we're in the middle of a dream or whatever the case might be. We don't really realize that that is going on. A lot of times it isn't until later that we look back that we realize, oh, this is what was happening or this is what is going on. My wife and I, for a short time, we've been working with a youth group there at the church in California, and we had an activity. It's California. We're out in the sun all day. I remember we were out there for a number of hours. It was on a Saturday, so I went door knocking in the morning, and then I had lunch, and I went to this activity. I was there for a number of hours, and then I came back in, and I didn't really think too much about it. Of course, it's the summertime. It was warm. It was hot, and it's sunny. The sun is strong, and I didn't really notice anything about me until I got back home, and I went into the restroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I realized, oh, something happened to me. And I looked at myself, I looked at my face, and I realized, oh, this is what Southern California does to people. This is what the sun does to people. I didn't realize that that had happened to me until I went in and I looked at a mirror, and then I looked at my wife, and I said, hey, look what California did to you, too. And sometimes in the middle of things, we don't realize what is going on. The testimony that Brother Andrus gave just tonight is that he was there, he was sweating, he had nausea, and he had that pain in his chest. And contrary to his assumptions, the signs were indicating that something was happening to him. Contrary to maybe what he would assume that based on his age, on his lifestyle, well, this can't be me. But there were signs indicating that something was going on. And sometimes we don't realize our own condition. Sometimes we don't realize what is going on within us. We go to doctors and sometimes we get a news from the doctor that something is going on in us that we were not aware of. We go to the doctor and they tell us there's something going on with you. We need some more testing. Maybe we need to give you some x-rays. We need to give you a CAT scan or whatever the case might be. And they might give a diagnosis, and they might say something like, you have an iron deficiency, or a lot of different things might be going on. But a lot of times, we need help to realize what's going on within us. We need help to realize our state and our condition. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we were reading it. In verse number 6, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here is Paul. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, don't be asleep. Wake up. You need to be awake. Don't be sleeping. But a lot of times, isn't it true that those that are asleep do not realize that they are asleep? I think that it's also true of those that are spiritually asleep.
Sometimes they don't realize that they are spiritually asleep. Sometimes we feel like everything is fine, everything is good, but sometimes the Lord comes to us and says, hey, you're sleeping. You need to wake up. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I see that Paul gives some admonition, some instruction here to the believers in the church of Thessalonica. And he says, this is what spiritually awake people do. This is what spiritually awake people, how they behave, how they think, some of the actions that they perform. And by implication, we can also realize the things that spiritually asleep people do. And so I want to take a look at some of these instructions that are given and to consider the difference between a spiritually awake individual and a spiritually asleep individual. Number one, I see that spiritually awake people edify the fellowship. Spiritually awake people edify the fellowship. Or if you want to put it this way, they edify the church. Verse number 11 of that same chapter, here is Paul, he is continuing. And he says in verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Because living as a believer, living as a Christian in this world is not easy. Living as a believer, following the word of God as he has given it to us, is not as simple as many believe it to be. God tells us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is guaranteed to the believer that those that will live godly, following in the instructions and the footsteps of their Lord Jesus Christ, shall suffer persecution. Sometimes people don't realize that if you think that living godly in Christ Jesus is easy, it may not be that you're doing it right. You know, I did a lot of sports growing up, and I remember doing this and doing that and thinking, boy, this is not that difficult. This is pretty good. You know, I think I could do this. And then the coach or the instructor would come around and say, you're not doing it right. And when he showed me how I was supposed to be doing it, I realized, oh, it's not as easy as I thought that it was. And here, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Because believers that are following the Lord, they need comfort and they need edification. We as believers, we need comfort and we need edification. And where do we get that comfort and edification? We get it from each other. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying one of the places from which you will get comfort and edification is from other believers in the church. He is telling the church, look at the other church members, comfort them, and edify them. And so what we see here is a principle that spiritually awake people, they consider others. Whereas spiritually asleep people consider themselves. There's a big difference between a spiritually awake person and a spiritually asleep person. A spiritually awake person, as described to us by the Apostle Paul, says a spiritually awake person considers others. They consider the other believers that are around them, and they seek to give them comfort, and they seek to edify them. Whereas a spiritually asleep person considers themselves. What do I get out of the situation? What do I get out of this relationship? What do I get out of whatever it may be? What is the benefit that is given to me? But we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, the admonition to the believers there is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A spiritually awake person is somebody who considers others. That's why I think, if at all possible, it's good for believers to have a place of service in their local church. It's good for a believer to become a member and to be put into some sort of service in the church. Maybe on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Maybe at some time during the week. I remember when I began to work here at the church a number of years ago, I remember that I would see some people come in during the week and they would do different things throughout the week, things that I had not realized before, even though I'd been coming to this church for many, many years, but this was their place of service. And I think it's important for believers to have a place of service, something where somebody were to ask them, what do you do in this church, to be able to say, this is my place of service, because it puts our mind in the right place of, I want to do something for somebody else. When we come to church, I believe that each one of you will come and you'll receive a blessing. You'll be encouraged. You'll be edified. You'll be comforted through the singing, through the special music, through friendships, through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And it's an important thing for you to have a church where you receive nourishment, that you receive spiritual edification. But it's also equally important that we have a place where we do something for somebody else. Because spiritually awake people, they consider others. It's not a good thing to come to a church and only think about the things that you might receive from the church. It also ought to be reciprocated. What can I do for the Lord through my local church? And sometimes we just don't feel like doing it, right? We know the right thing to do, but sometimes it's difficult for us because we don't feel like it, or circumstances and all of these different kinds of things. But James chapter 4, verse number 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so it's important for us to know and understand that if we're going to be spiritually awake, we need to be a people or individuals who edify the fellowship. We edify the church. Specifically, if you want to look at some different passages, different verses on how we can edify the church, number one, I see that we could love holy. We could love holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1 says, now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You want to know what edifies in the church? It is love. You want to know what would build up the organization of the church? It is love. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 7, verse number 12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What we see is that spiritually awake people expect to do things or something for others. Spiritually asleep people expect others to do something for them. So I think that that's important for us as believers, to come to the church, to have some place where we consider, what could I do for somebody else? How could I come and encourage another individual here at the church? A lot of times we don't know the things that are going on in the lives of others, but I think each and every one of us can have a place where we come to the church and have a place where we encourage, to edify, to comfort others, and have a place where we look to help another individual, help another believer. Spiritually asleep people, they consider others. And you could take this in a number of different areas, practically speaking and individually speaking. You know, some of the things that I've realized is that people naturally connect around things that they have common interests in. You know, they have a common interest in a sports team. They have a common interest in some hobby that they have. And, of course, that's natural. And so, of course, if you're somebody like me who's interested in sports, you like sports, you played sports, you watch sports, you're interested in keeping up with sports, you would naturally connect with somebody who also likes sports and interacts with sports and understands what is going on. Sometimes when you talk with somebody who doesn't know anything about sports, you spend more time explaining to them what's going on. And sometimes it goes on a little while, and then you just want to talk to somebody who knows what's going on and say, all right, how about them Seahawks or whatever, you know? And they know exactly where it is. And you know, naturally people connect around certain things. And sometimes you meet somebody. You ever been there? You meet somebody, and you don't have anything that you have in common. You don't have the same hobbies. You don't have the same interests. You don't keep up with the same things in the news and whatnot. It can be difficult to have a conversation there, right? I think we've all been there. But if we are going to consider others, then a practical application there is, well, what is the other individual interested in? And I'm going to learn about that. I'm going to ask them questions about things that they're interested in. You may have no interest in sports. I know a number of individuals who care nothing about sports. There's somebody in our church who just isn't interested in sports, but her husband loves sports. So he tells her things all the time. They're in the LA area. Oh, the Dodgers won. Oh, the Dodgers won. Okay, great. And so she knows all of these things because her husband knows all of these things, and she humors him in that way. I think it's important for us to take some time to consider what is it that the other individual might need or might be interested in. First of all, consider your family. Consider your spouse, consider your parents, consider your children, and consider how the decisions that you make might impact them, how the decisions that you make might promote godliness in your home or may not promote godliness. They may cause strife or may cause unity, things like that. You might consider your church body and consider the actions, how they might be a help to other individuals. You might consider your pastor. How could you be a help to your pastor? What would be an edification of your pastor, a comfort, a help to your pastor? How could we edify the fellowship? One, we could love wholly. Two, we could limit willingly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Now, this is a long passage of Scripture, and it goes on for chapters and chapters, and Paul is giving his defense or his debate on why he does some of the things that he does. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, going two chapters back from the verse that we just read, it says, "For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Verse 12 says, "But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Here is Paul, and he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He's saying, these are all of the things that I could rightfully say, this is okay for me to do. This is legal within the law, the word of God, for me to do, but all things edify not. And in chapter number 8, he's giving this example of an individual who says, I know what the word of God says. Paul, of course, knew what the word of God says. And he says, it's okay for me to eat meat that was offered to idols. I could eat it or not eat it. It's just meat. It's okay if I give thanks to the Lord. But there might be somebody who has a weaker conscience who is saying, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if it's wrong. I'm not really sure what I should do in this situation. Or maybe even to the point of saying, no, we shouldn't do that. And Paul says here, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He has within his rights to do something, and he says, for me to edify the church, I will limit willingly. The next chapter over, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Here is Paul. He started the church. He went there. He preached the gospel. And he was there in the church, and he's preaching, and he starts the church. People get saved, and he's ministering there in the church, and he of course goes to another place, and he's writing back to this church, and he's writing to them about his place, and he says, regarding those that were the Israelites, they said, those that were ministering in the temple, that were working with the sacrifices and all of those things, they were giving up their time in order to do those services, and he says they should rightfully be allowed to expect that the children of Israel would support them financially in order to be able to do the ministry that was given to them. That was their part that the Lord had for them. And he says here, it's within my right to be able to go to the people and to say, hey, I'm preaching the gospel. I've given my life to see that people are saved, and I've been ministering in the church, and it's within my right to expect them to support me. But what he says is, that's not what I did. He said, I limited myself willingly. And what we see is that spiritually awake people, they defer their rights, whereas spiritually asleep people, they demand their rights. Spiritually asleep people demand their rights, but spiritually awake people defer their rights. Here was Paul, and he says in a number of situations, it's within my right to be able to do this. It's within my right to be able to live this way, to eat this meat, to preach to the church in this kind of a way. But what he says is, I will limit myself willingly for the sake of the gospel. That's what he did. And so we see that spiritually awake people, they limit themselves willingly. Thirdly, we see that spiritually awake people, in order to edify the fellowship, they love holy, they limit willingly, and they lift up the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, preacheth the word, edifieth the church. What we see is that spiritually awake people lift up God, and lifting up God builds up the church. What we see is that spiritually awake people, they lift up the Lord. They lift up the word of God. And they lift up, by doing so, they build up the church. You know what I've realized about people is that people talk about that which they love the most. Right? People who love sports, they talk about sports. People who love their money and their investments, they talk about money and investments. People who love cars, they talk about cars. People who love politics, they talk about politics. Whatever it is that people love, they talk about that. And sometimes you realize a lot about somebody if they talk about themselves too much. You realize that people talk about that which they love the most. You know what? God's people, we ought to do? We ought to talk about that which we love the most. Or those who we love the most. Of course, we ought to love God the most. And that ought to be exemplified in the words that we use. You know, social media is something that's new. It's been around for a number of years, of course, but you know, this is not something that we've seen too much before. But what are the things that we put up on social media? It's something for us to consider in terms of what are we lifting up with the words, with the lives, the lifestyle that we live, and things like that. So we see that spiritually awake people, they edify the fellowship. Secondly, I see that spiritually awake people, they esteem the faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Here is Paul, and he's writing to the believers there in Thessalonica, and he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. He's speaking about the pastorate. He's speaking about those that are ministering there in the church. And he says, spiritually awake people, they esteem the faithful. And here's some of the ways that we could esteem them. We could learn them. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. It's good to know the people that are ministering to you, that are to minister to you as the pastor or those that are maybe Sunday school teachers or whatever the case might be. It is good to learn them, to get to know them. We also see that we need to, of course, listen to them. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I have a child now. And I've had a number of people tell me this, you know, hey, you have a child now, I can't believe that you're a dad, it's strange. And I've had people tell me that, and I think, oh, okay, all right, I'm not sure what that's supposed to be. But I have a child now, I love her, she's great, she's wonderful, and she's a huge blessing, and she just turned one. She's wonderful, and it's exciting to see, you know, newborns, because now I'm experiencing all of these things and experiencing how much they change in that first year. You know, those, of course, if you're parents, you know all of this already, and you're going to tell me what how the next chapter ends. But you know, as a new dad, if you will, you know, I love her to death and all of these things. But sometimes she does things that she's not supposed to do. Sometimes. Most of the time, she's wonderful and she's great, but sometimes she does things that she's not supposed to do. Maybe a lot of the time, she's doing things that she's not supposed to do. Okay, all right. And she will, you know, she'll be crawling around and she'll pick up something that she's not supposed to be touching, not supposed to be eating, and of course, she does everything that she's not supposed to do with that. And a lot of times we have to tell her, no, don't do this, stop. And so she's been learning what no means and stop. And we pick her up and we do a lot of things for her because she needs somebody there to tell her not to do something. And the people that God has put into her life in order to tell her not to do something is mom and dad. That's why I'm there, or that's part of the reason why I'm there. Part of the reason why I'm there is in order to tell my child and to let her know, no, don't do this. Stop right there. Don't participate in this. And of course, you know, the word of God we have there, but sometimes the way that God communicates to us, sometimes the way that God gives us the avenue in order for us to hear what God has for us, what to do and what not to do, is because sometimes God has put an individual there in order to tell us. And as a child, God has put somebody in my child's life, two people specifically there, in order to tell her, to help her, to know what to do and what not to do. And God has put somebody in our lives in order to help us to know what to do and what not to do. That's why there's a pastor at a church. That's why there are Sunday school teachers and people at the church in order to help us to know what to do and what not to do. And Paul is telling the believers there, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We should listen to them. Thirdly, I see that we need to love them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, I've known Pastor Farinella for a long time, and I love him, and he said that he loves me. And, you know, I've really appreciated him, his faithfulness, his investment. You know, as a young person, he would drive us to youth activities and youth camp, and he would be there for us in a lot of different areas. And that was a huge help for me in my Christian walk. He would preach the word on a consistent weekly basis and all of these different things. When I went into the ministry and I was starting to work at different churches and things like that, I began to see some of the opposite sides, some of the sides that, you know, a pastor had. And I moved to California recently, and when I moved there, I had a few individuals, they wrote cards. And I remember one of the ladies, she wrote a card and said, welcome to, I work at Bible Baptist Church, welcome to Bible Baptist Church, and gave me this card. And I remember thinking, wow, that's great. I really appreciate that this individual wrote me a card. And we've had some other individuals that, you know, they give gifts to Skylar. They come and they have a basket and they say, here, this is for Skylar. And we open it up and it's, you know, different things for Skylar and different things like that. And that's a way for them to communicate to me that they love me. And I really appreciated that. And it made me think about all of the times that I should have written a card to my pastor and said, you know, thank you so much for your ministry and things like that. It's good for your pastor to know and to receive some communication that you love him. I know that you love him, but let him know that you love him. As Pastor said, you know, of course we love our pastor and your pastor loves you, but sometimes we don't communicate it enough. And that might be a good thing, to write him a note to communicate that to him. Thirdly and lastly, I see that spiritually awake people, they exhort the feeble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. We see here that there are four groups of people in the church. four groups of people that God is trying to communicate to the believers about. And he says, there are four groups of people here, and I want to help you to know how to interact with some of these people. The first one is the unruly. And he says that the unruly need warning. The unruly need warning. Verse number 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Those that are unruly, they need warning. Secondly, I see that the feeble-minded, they need comfort. Sometimes what a person needs in their life is they just need some comfort. Sometimes an individual, they just need some comfort. They need some help. They need somebody to just be there and say, I'm praying for you. I want to be there for you. Thirdly, I see that the weak, they need support. Sometimes people, they just need some support. They need some help. They need somebody that is there for them, somebody to just support them. And lastly, I see, fourthly, all men need patience. Everybody needs patience. Everybody needs somebody there to just consistently be there for them. I know that spiritually, we may not understand everything about where we are, but we should all be spiritually awake people. And Paul writes to the believers here, and he says, how do we know whether we are awake or whether we are not? He says, spiritually awake people, number one, they edify the fellowship. Number two, they esteem the faithful. And number three, they exhort the feeble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us.